I would like you, brethren, to think for a minute about the choices that you made before you came to Sabbath services this afternoon, I guess. Depends on when you left, I guess you're home. For example, the clothes you were thinking about wearing. Did you have to make a choice about what clothes you wore? Your shoes, that would come under clothes as well. What shoes am I going to wear? You might say, well, that's not very important. How about prioritizing your entire Sabbath, and especially Sabbath services when you come, what foods you might be bringing? Are we going to be able to keep them hot? How are we going to be able to take care of those? These are all we might consider to be relatively small choices. The people we're going to meet, are we going to meet new people? How are we going to address that golden opportunity God gives us to be able to interact with other people? And the duties that you and I might be assigned, and sometimes I find, especially in Mobile and Funyac Springs, that people aren't necessarily assigned to the duties, but they're always there helping out. Young people, you make choices. Teens, you make choices. And you are making choices about keeping the Sabbath day. You happen to be here today, and we're really grateful. I'm not saying you haven't been before, but you are making choices all the time. And one of them, one of the most important, is keeping the Sabbath day. And one as well, even beyond this, you're looking for the future when you might be married. These are all choices that you're thinking about, and you have contemplated and considered over a period of time, and you may even be thinking about it now and then, even throughout this Sabbath day itself. We all make choices in our lives every day, even every hour. Now, I don't know about you, but once in a while I come across a decision that has to be made in my life, and I am riding, as they call it, the horns of a dilemma, which is two equally unfavorable alternatives. That's what horns of a dilemma means. And so I'll think, well, I don't like either one of these choices. Isn't there another one? And I'll find out, no, there is not another one. So I have to make a choice just as you do every day. Maybe they're not that serious, where you and I have to make serious choices in our lives, and we don't want to make those. Now, if you're like I am on occasion, you may put off making a decision because the choices are a little bit too difficult to have to wrestle with right now. Don't bug me with it. I remember up in some of our elders and deacons meetings that we had, and we had a couple of them, three or four of them, I guess, while we were there. I was only there a little bit over a year. And when we'd have those meetings, there was one gentleman, really fine gentleman, he and his wife, and he used to joke with me and said, Mr. Ost, I don't mind what you bring to this meeting. I just don't want no problems. And I thought that was cute. I said, well, that may be cute, sir, but we got problems that we have to deal with all the time. I've never forgotten him, his saying that. Some choices are optional in a sense that they don't make that much of a difference. You can choose between options and they're not that big a thing. Some are very serious. Making choices affects our daily routines, but they can also affect our futures. Let's take a look first here before we go to the thesis in the SPS. I would like to look at the example with you of King Saul. His choices that he made as king toward the end of his regency were pretty serious. They defined him and they also defined his future. So I'm in 1 Samuel. I took a shortcut. I had this marked before I ever started. So I'm at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here is, as it were, the last test, great test, that God presented to King Saul. Apparently Saul, I say apparently, I mean if we did the research on it, we would discover, I think, very easily some of the things Saul did that were not entirely correct, not based on good, right choices and decisions that he had made earlier. So God said, I remember the Amalekites. I knew what they did when Israel was coming into the promised land or coming that way. I haven't forgotten it. Now, God remembers for his people. And if something is done against his people, it's like striking, it, as he says, the apple of his eye. It's very sensitive to him, and he doesn't forget it. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said, also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken you unto the voice of the words of the Lord. I'm reading from the old King James translation. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, or armies. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way. He was going to ambush him when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and don't spare them. Slay man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Set aside here, I think it's a special honor to Judah, who usually led into battle. Saul came into a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul said unto the Kenites, who had been with the Amalekites in that area, get out of here, I'm putting it in the modern vernacular, from among the Amalekites, lest I wind up killing you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites said, I'm going to listen to this. We're leaving. They departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, of the oxen, of the fatlings, and the lambs, all that was good, at least in their eyes, and they would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuge in their eyes, that's what they destroyed utterly, completely. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. He's not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. He cried in prayer and meditation all night long. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, well, he set him up a place, and he's gone about, and he's passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. I'm not going to explain all of verse 12. And Saul said, verse 13, unto him, this is Saul to Samuel, blessed be you of the Lord. I have, big mistake here, shows his attitude once you begin to discover a little bit what's going on here. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, well, why am I hearing the sheep bleating? That's not bleeding, bleating, bah, that type of thing. Why am I hearing that in my ears? And why am I hearing the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Saul said, do you notice anything different here? They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people, this is Saul, spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God. Oh, I see. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. So the instruction that Samuel had given to Saul, which was very direct and very specific, Saul now is spinning it. Sounds like he has turned to be a politician. He's going to spin it. He's going to make himself look really good in his eyes, not in God's eyes. Then Samuel, verse 16, said unto Saul, stay right where you are, because I'm going to tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he, King Saul, said to Samuel, okay, go ahead, continue. And Samuel said, when you were little, in your own sight. This has to do with humility. One of the most difficult and fleeting things that you and I have to deal with every day of our lives. To be humble, to walk humbly before God. Am I looking down my nose at you because I'm saying that? No, because it's my problem too. It's difficult. First to be in a humble attitude, then to stay there. Why? Because of our human nature. Were you not made, when you were little, when you were humble, were you not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey, and he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, and you flew upon the spoil? I'm changing it. Meaning's the same. Did evil in the sight of the Lord. Saul said unto Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He was still stuck in that attitude. They call it vanity, pride, and arrogance. So he'd been king a little while. He had a lot of people, do I say this? Kissing up to him. They were, yes, whatever. I'll do it. Whatever you want, I will do. And Saul apparently began to think that it was more than what it really should have been. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I have to think, how in the world can he suddenly come to the point where he can transition from what Samuel actually told him God told him to do to where he turned it and said that's exactly what God told him to do? You ever done that? You ever justified yourself? Well, let me rephrase that. How many times have we justified ourselves? It's an uncomfortable thing to think about, but we do that. And so he is justifying himself. Verse 21 is not President Harry Truman. Any of you remember Harry Truman? He put a sign on his desk that says, the buck stops here. That is to say that he would take the responsibility of the decisions that were made before and they came his lot, or that he himself made. The buck stops here. Not with Saul. Here he says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the sheep of the things that should have been utterly destroyed. That's the way I would have done it, he's intimating, to sacrifice unto the Lord your God in Gilgal. In other words, we're still sacrificing, we're still honoring him, we still love him. And Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, that is, the voice of the Lord, to obey God, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen to him than all of the fat of the rams. The fat of the rams, of course, if you go to Leviticus chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, you will see belongs to God. But rebellion, for rebellion, verse 23, is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow, that's getting as close to Satan as you can get. And the stubbornness, and stubbornness is as iniquity, lawlessness, and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Took a little longer than I wanted to, perhaps when I laid this out, because I was only going to go through a few verses. But King Saul had choices to make, and he made them. They defined him, and they also defined his future. He had taken from him the kingdom of Israel. The very king, the very first king that God allowed Israel, who cried out for a king because they wanted to be like the other nations around Israel. And they said, hey, that's not a bad deal. We don't want to listen to God. God's voice is thunderous, it's too loud, makes us very nervous. We don't want to hear them, we'd rather hear from a man. So God said, okay, we'll go ahead and give them a king to Samuel. He said this, they're not against you, Samuel, they're against me. They don't want me as their king. That's another title for God. He is our king. He is our high priest. He is our priest. So King Saul's choices defined him and his future. My thesis this afternoon, and I'm going to have to get through this because it took more time than I wanted to, what is so important about making right choices? I guess it's already been, we've gone through that, we can see that. But we're going to elaborate on this. just a little bit. We'll focus on three supporting points as to why it's so important to make right choices in this life, and then we'll have one example to put a face on these so-called facts. Number one, why are we here? Brethren, we've got to get down to this basic concept, this basic idea, why you draw, why I draw the breath of life. We just automatically assume, hey, I've been around for X number of years. I kind of earned it. I'm glad I'm here. We don't think necessarily every day of our lives, why did God allow me to draw the breath of life on this earth? It's pretty important. Let's take a look at Genesis 1. We'll have three scriptures here. Genesis 1, 1 Corinthians 15, and Galatians 2. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 7. So God created man in his own image. It is God, Elohim, because I think that is a plural noun, if I'm not mistaken, at that point. Isn't that Elohim there with a capital E? Am I close? Do I get an A out of that? Or close. God created man in his own image. Actually, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you will find that it talks about, remember the Creator all the days of your life and so on. That also has dual purpose for God, the one who became God the Father and the one that became Christ Jesus. We're not going there. This is the gods, and they go by God, who created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And in, well, I was in verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and then God created man in his own image. Well, this is the first image. You take a look at yourself, you look in the mirror every day, and you see the image that we have, which is anatomically the representation of what God Almighty looks like. When Jesus Christ came back as a divine spirit being, the very Son of God, having been resurrected after his death, he came back in such a way that they could recognize him. So the anatomical structure and makeup of Jesus Christ they could recognize. First, it was a little bit surprising because not everybody enters through the wall. When he came to visit with them, they were all nervous and bolted the doors and afraid that the Jews would get to them as well. That would be the apostles. That's the first image. Is there another image? Yeah, there is another image. We'll get to that in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're still on this subject. Why are we here? I think it's good to address this backdrop so that we understand why it's so important for you and me to make wise choices, right choices. Still looking for Corinthians 15, one verse. Verse 49, Paul writes here, under the inspiration of God through his Spirit, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Certainly, we are going to bear the full image as with total divine, as a divine entity. We're going to shine brighter than the stars or suns up in the sky in the universe. But he also is talking about the process of bearing the image of the heavenly, which we do in Galatians chapter 2. We'll use Paul again. And this will be the last scripture I use on the first supporting point on what is so important about making right choices, and we're dwelling on a subtopic, why we're here. Galatians 2:20. God made us in his image, Genesis 1. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that as we've borne the image of the earthy, so we bear the image of the heavenly. We will. That's what we're slated to do. Actually, in Romans 4:17, not going there, there is what they call a prolepsis there, which is God calling those things that haven't happened yet as though they had. And if you tie that together with Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's either verse 6 or 8, we are seated at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, God looks at you and me as if we already have it made. We don't, not yet, but as far as God is concerned, we do. The only thing that would stop us is for you and me not to make it. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Boy, it sounds like he's all convoluted. Looks like he'd been partying and he's coming back. He shouldn't be driving. He says that he lives and yet he doesn't live. What's he talking about? Nevertheless, he says, I, Paul, live. Yet not the old Paul, not I, not the one that was known as Saul, not the one that got letters from the ruling body of the Jews and went all the way to Damascus to pull the saints of Almighty God out of their homes, take them all the way down to Jerusalem. Some went to prison, some even died. He says, yet not the old Saul, not the early person that I was. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he lived by the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's the privilege that you and I have. So we have the process. It's ongoing. Why are we here? We're here because God is making future gods. That's not the thing I'm always thinking about when I have problems. Something's looming on the horizon, and that takes all of my thought processes. I'm thinking, now, why am I having to deal with this? I've got this one, I've got this problem, I've got this problem. Here I've got this problem, what am I going to do? Well, the best thing I can do is get on my knees and beg God to forgive me and have mercy upon me and show me a way out of this. And then I go one step at a time and I work things out. And I do things that I otherwise would not want to do. That can happen in our lives all the time, and I think it does. So we are here because God has given us the opportunity to become divine sons of God. Second thought, supporting point two, why is it so important about making right choices or decisions? And this is a sort of a bifurcated point, two thoughts to it. Number one, little a, God didn't give us life to waste it on sin, and God gave us this life to invest it in him. Boy, that rhymes. I never even thought about that. He didn't give us this life to waste it on sin. We find that in, let's go to Jeremiah. I'm not going to go to Romans. It's a very good chapter on this. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Young Jeremiah. Jeremiah could have said, and he probably did. I've forgotten. I've read the story about Jeremiah. Why me, Lord? I'm too young. Get somebody older. I really don't have the heart for this. I'm not built for this. And God said, yeah, you're going to do things for me. And you're going to represent me. And you're going to say things that are very unpopular with the Jews. But you're going to do it anyway. So Jeremiah did it, what God told him to do. 10:23, he did what King Saul failed to do. Notice verse 23, Jeremiah 10. O Lord, I know that the way of man, ladies, we will not leave you out, the way of a human being is not in him or herself. And to expand this a little bit, the implication is the way that God would have us honor him and to conduct ourselves in this life, it's not in him or herself automatically. He goes on to say, it's not in us. It's not in men or women that walk to direct our own steps correctly. I'm adding that. Oh, Lord, correct me, but do it with judgment, not in your anger, because if you do that, you'll bring me to nothing. You'll kill me. So God gives us life, doesn't give us life to waste it on sin. You may not think about it that way. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. This is pretty important. We're doing a little bit of a quantum leap here because I'm not leading up to it, but I'm going to try and bring it to our attention in such a way that we can adapt it to our lives and to our thinking. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And this answers to this double part of this point 2. God didn't give us life to waste it on sin. Do not love the world, John writes, to the brethren in that day and to us as well today, God does, neither the things that are in the world. If any man or person love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because that person will be consumed with the world and its ways. For all that is in the world, and he gives sort of a trinity of sin here, the lust of the flesh, making sure that we pamper ourselves and that we're feeling good, no matter if it breaks a law of God. The lust of the eyes, same application. And the pride of life, it's not of the of Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust in that world. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So God didn't give us life to waste it on lawlessness, breaking God's laws. That's not the reason he gave it to us. And he did give it to us. He gave us life to invest it in his law of love. 1 John 4, brethren. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 6. We are of God. He that doesn't know God doesn't hear us. He that is not of God doesn't hear us. I thought I just said that. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. And I'm reminded of the time when I was giving a public Bible lecture in Wichita, Kansas. We had a large church there, and we must have had about 40 new people listening and watching. And we were in a big auditorium, and a lot of the brethren came. We probably had 200 or 300 because the church was a little bit over 600 at that time. And there were 40 scattered throughout the congregation. And I was addressing, I think it was the rapture. And apparently it didn't set well with one fella. And so as I was talking about, either directly or indirectly and implying a lot of things, that the rapture had been ruptured. And he did not like that. And he was doing this. Seated on my left side, I'll never forget where he was up, about five, six rows up, and he's doing this. And I thought, now wait a minute. If you're trying to get the attention of everybody around you and showing how much you disagree, I'm going to hang on this subject just a little bit longer. So it's going to get uncomfortable for both of us. So I did, and I addressed a little further more than I thought I would. And finally, this went to this. Then he stopped. And he didn't look like he had a real upset look on his face, but he did not hear what was saying. He was not of God. He didn't understand that. This is what John is talking about in verse 6. Hereby, it's so simplistic here. It seems like it can't be understood unless you do a lot of research and sort of investigative analysis to be able to understand this. So simplistic. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves is born or begotten of God. He knows God. He knows God. And he that does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and we might live through him. So he's talking about the fact that God has given to mankind, although the bulk of humanity doesn't agree to this, we do. He's given us life to invest it in his law of liberty or law of love. It is a law. 1 John 5:3 says this is the love of God. You want to know what agape or agapeo is? It's not eros, it's not filio. Filio, brotherly love. We have that. Eros, you understand what the erotic love and that. We're not talking about that. We're not talking romance. We're talking a spiritual romance, so to speak, if we can address it that way. And this is agape. This is the love of God. This is the kind of love that God has. And he gave us that love through this definition, by doing these things, that we keep his commandments. Had you ever thought about the love of God as a matter of keeping God's commandments? I've had a lot of people who would like to, and they did argue with me, about the love of God. Well, Mr. Ross, you don't understand what the love of God is, the way I feel. I said, well, that depends on what you're feeling about. What do you feel about? What's motivating this? What's driving it? What's behind it? And I've come to disagreements with individuals, and I just came down to 1 John 5:3, that the love of God really rests on keeping the commandments of God. So if I were to ask you the third commandment, what is that? Could you write it down, even in the brief form? If I ask you the ninth commandment, would you know what that commandment is? How about the fifth commandment? Most people know what the fifth commandment is, right? Fourth one, you're doing it, keeping the Sabbath day. So here are the criteria that tell us what God's love is. We're not dancing around it. This is a direct definition, and this is what God wants us to know. And, of course, as we understand the will of God from Genesis to Revelation, and we begin to identify with it closer, either in prayer or study or meditation, and we get excited about God and what He's doing for us and how He changes our lives, then there's emotion involved in that as well. That's where people sometimes get a little bit sidetracked. Number one, why are we here? Number two, God didn't give us life to waste it on sin, but He gave it this life to invest in. And the third point is, God gave only two choices, two types of choices. And one of them is the one to life, and the other one is to death. Deuteronomy 30. I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm sure you do know this. We're going to rehearse it just for a moment. And I notice Mr. Brown helped me with Deuteronomy 28. So I'm going to be able to build a little bit on what he said, not for long. Let's take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 30:30. I gave this message in Defuniak Springs as a sermon. I took exactly 59 minutes and 30 seconds. No, I'm not going that long today. Because, I mean, I ask the people, I say, if you hear anything you don't like, doesn't make sense, tell me, please. So I have everybody evaluating. And the guy who runs our audio, a real nice fellow who does a great job, I always say, did I make it on the mark? Did I make it under 60 minutes? And then he'll say, well, I don't know. What do you think? I'll say 57, 58, 59. So I gave that sermon, so I was able to expand on it a little bit more. And I did not begin Deuteronomy 30 in verse 15. I want to do that now. See, God says, I have set before you this day life and good. So good comes out of the things that make up life for us. And death and evil. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, so that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turns away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, verse 18, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you possess over Jordan in the promised land to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, God who loves us, so much so that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you and me, and now to live for us, He tells us to choose life. For Satan the devil, he'd say, do what you want. I don't care. If it's right or wrong, no big deal. That's not God. Because God is dedicated to see that you live forever. Kind of hard to grab the handles on that baby when you've lived so many years in this physical life and you say, well, I go from day to day, Mr. Ost. What more do you want from me? I'm doing the best I can. And that's true. We, as physical human beings, do struggle through this life. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that God has exercised us on this life. You ever go to Planet Fitness or to some workout place? Do you exercise? You're exercising your body, right? God exercises us every day. As I get a little bit older, because I'm now years old, and as I get a little bit older, I'm thinking I'm not able to run a 10-200. I'm not able to do this, that, or the other thing. I thought that would always last. Wrong. Used to be pretty quick with my hands flipping the basketball out. They stuck it out. I don't come from the top. It came from the bottom. Some of you young people might take that as a little trick there. You slap down, umpire's going to get you, a referee. But if you go from underneath, you can flick it out, especially if they're going to stick it in your face. And I was always hoping that they would. I'd flick it out, and they'd say, oh, Jerry, us got quick hands. I thought I'd always have quick hands. Now I'm hoping just to be able to get up and move. I roll out of bed. Like, now, the rest of you, you're a lot younger, so that's not going to affect you yet. You'll be there someday. I'm kidding with some of you. And so it's just not like it used to be. God gives us two choices. And our choices are honoring God and obeying Him and keeping His laws because we actually understand them. They're not a burden to us. That's the last part of the verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. You remember that? That if you want to do the love of God, you keep His commandments. And what's the last part of that verse? You remember that? It says, and they're not a burden to you. So I've seen people who've left the Church of God years ago, and one of them really, I thought I was pretty close to, and he said, oh, Jerry, I'm having such fun right now. I said, you left the church? He says, yeah, and now I've finally got some freedom. I said, you got right back into the shackles. You went right back into captivity. You don't even know that. No, I feel so free. I can sleep at night. I don't have to worry about anything. So let me ask you something. Is it a struggle to keep the commandments of God? And I'm not talking about it being a burden to you. Is it a struggle to honor God in this life? You bet it is. It's supposed to be. Because we are discerning between right and wrong. You and I have that honor and privilege which God has given us to actually make the right decisions in our lives every single day. It may be easier for you than it is for me. You might say, I'll contest that. It's tough for me. And it is tough. It's difficult. But what's the end of it all? Eternal life. Divine body. The complete final image that God gives us to be sons of God. Is that worth it? You have no pains anymore. Any of you have any back pains? Knee pains? Is this out? Pains or knee pain? Lift it up a little bit. Maybe I did this. Do you have any pains at all? Any of you ever get any headaches? You're not going to have any of those in the future. No neck pains, no back pains, no arm pains, no knee pains, no ankle pains, no feet pains. Probably going to mix my grammar up here and make a mistake. Did I not say we had troubles in our lives? Thank you, sir. Now, when we're spirit, we're not going to have to do that. We won't need a mic. We won't need anybody to run the board, as we used to call it, the attenuating board or whatever it is. You won't have to have any of that. You won't have to have lights. As far as you're concerned, you will be light. So God is very good to us. He's given us only two choices. We got one example here, since I've already given one that was negative and not encouraging and uplifting, but one that serves as a warning. Let's go to the example of an individual who did choose the right way. That would be King David. King David. A lady that my wife and I visited back in about 1968, I'm guessing, in summer, either San Lorenzo or San Leandro, California. We were up in the Bay Area there. Went into this lady's very nice mobile home. And she was sitting there, and she was in her 80s. And, of course, first thing I'd think about was be respectful. And I wasn't in my 80s. My wife and I were a lot younger. And she looked at us, and she looked at me, and she said, well, son, how many times have you read the Bible? I said, boy, I was sweating. I thought, I know she's going to come up with a big number here, and I'm not going to lie. So I said, 1.5 times? kind of apologetic. Will that be all right? She said, well, I kind of expected that. I've read it 12 times. I said, well, really? She says, yes, 12 times. So I'm here to ask you, I mean, you're here for me to ask you some questions. I'm just not sure you're going to be able to answer. I said, well, I'll do the best I can. So we got to talking about David, and she said, what do you think about King David? And I said, he was a king? What do you want me to say? Well, she said, do you think he'll be in the kingdom? And I said, yes. And she said, he will not be for his sins. And I said, where do you read that? Can you show that to me in the Bible? You've read it 12 times. It's got to be there somewhere. Will you show me? She says, I just know he won't be there. I said, that's strange. I said, well, God says that he is going to have David over all of Israel in the thousand-year period, the millennium, what we call the millennium, and in the white throne judgment. So that means he's going to be in the kingdom. And she said to me something I thought was really, it took me aback. She says, well, if King David is in the kingdom of God, I won't be there. And I wanted to say, you're right. Because she won't be there with her attitude. But she was really a sweet lady. And I said, ma'am, someday down the line, you will see that is not the case. That King David certainly will be there. King David did some bad things in his life, certainly. And we read about him. And we see how he repents in Psalm 51. If you read all of that, which I won't do, he just poured himself out. He sinned big, but he repented really big. He repented bigger, in a sense. And God forgave him his sins. In Acts 13, I'm not going to Psalm 51. In Acts 13, 22, we see that David loved God on an intimate, I can say that, basis. He was very intimate with God. Told him everything. Says, you know me anyway. I'm just going to just bear it. Have mercy on me, please. And God said he was a man after God's own heart. And of course in Ezekiel 37, if you ever want to find out, says it in two different places, that God has already set David king over future Israel. Already. You remember that prolepsis I talked about in Romans 4:17? God calls those things that aren't as though they are. Hey, he says this is a done deal. David's there. He made right choices. And so he was looked even by the Jews down through the centuries as being the great king. Good reasons. I'm going to give you now in the conclusion here, good reasons why making right choices are important to you. I don't have them numbered. There are a number of them here that I have. If you'd like them later, I mean, it's nothing very impressive. It's not brilliant, but I think it should help us to think a little bit on why you and I, the benefits of making right choices, right decisions in our lives. Here's one thought here. God has given us this life to qualify for the next life. He's given you and me this life today. I don't care where you go on the face of the earth, it doesn't make any difference. You can be in a cave. You can be on the top of the highest mountain among the Himalayas or Himalayas, whichever way you want to call it. You can be in China. You can be in Hawaii. Oh, somebody's going to focus on Hawaii. You can be in Alaska. You can be anywhere. Doesn't make any difference. God still has given us this life to qualify for the next one. Another thought, God allows human nature so we can prove ourselves that we love God more than ourselves. I thought that someone said earlier, I don't know if it was Mr. Brown or not, something about being self-absorbed. I think he was doing just the antithesis of the name of God and what it stands for, and that God is not the God of himself, or that we should think that way. God gives us human nature to prove, so we can prove we love God more than ourselves. Did you know that? Have you thought about that? You and I are proving ourselves every day. God makes no provision at all for eternal life through the world. Television. I don't care what it is. Whatever you enjoy on television or social media makes no difference. He has given no provision for us to receive eternal life by way of this world. Nothing. We saw that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It's not going to last. Make the right choices because God wants us to do it. That is, He desires us to do it. He says He cries out and hopes that we will respond. Make the right choices because God commands it. He will take nothing else. God is not a God of suggestion. God is a God of commands because it's good for us and He knows about human nature. He commands it of us. Make right choices because godly character lasts forever. Make right choices because those right choices help others to live forever. We're not just in it for ourselves. I'll never forget many years ago in the 60s when I heard Herbert Armstrong say, "You didn't come into the church just to save yourself. God called you to help others be saved." I thought that was a very good point. It's as good now as it was then. Make right choices because there's no better alternative. There is no alternative, and certainly not a better one. Make right choices because it guarantees divine life forever. And making right choices follows the example of your Savior and mine, Jesus Christ. And I threw this in here in a parenthetical insert. Avoid letting media and social media to make your life's choices. Got to be careful of that. We got all these distractions in this country. I dare say that if you went to, I remember visiting Hong Kong, China when I was in the Navy, and what I saw, I've never forgotten. Gave me nightmares about what the people would do in order for their little children to be able to get money from military that would come ashore. It was terrible. They made those choices. We have the opportunity to make the right choices. So we have a lot of distractions out here. Make sure in your life that what is offered out here by the world does not determine your choices for this life. Brethren, after considering the end of this important matter, only one choice counts. We get two of them.